You have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Romans chapter 2. Looking this morning at verses 25 through 29. Title of our message this morning is, What Do You Believe In? What do you believe in? And it's a question I want to ask you this morning, and I want you to consider for yourself, what is it that you believe in? In these verses that we're about to read, Paul is going to tell us what it is that we need to believe in. But that choice, and I believe that, I've shared it with my Sunday school class this morning, that choice is yours today, and you get to determine for yourself what you believe. And so I hope this morning that we will invite you to believe the words of our Savior, Jesus. If you found Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through 29, would you stand with us in honor of the reading of God's Word, if you are able, and you will? It says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, Paul writes, For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this wonderful morning we've had. God, we thank you for the spirit we feel here. Thank you, God, for each heart that you've brought this way. We pray now, Lord, that in the next few moments, for the foolishness of preaching, God, your word might go forth. Your Holy Ghost might, Lord, take it and begin to speak to hearts, and that, Lord God, whoever it is that hears this message, Lord, might they be invited, first, if they're not saved, to put their trust in Jesus Christ, first of all. But, Lord God, if there's someone outward and astray from you, God, we pray, Lord, that they might be encouraged to return to the fold. We pray, Lord God, if there's anyone struggling, Lord, discouraged, heartbroken, Lord, just going through a difficult trial or time, we pray, Lord God, these words might be a help and an encouragement to them. God, have your way and let your Son Jesus rule over this place. We give him the glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. We've been preaching through the book of Romans over the last several weeks, and in the message I preached last week, Paul called out the Jews in his day on their hypocrisy. He suggested that their lack of authenticity proved that they didn't belong to God. And he anticipates their objections to his statements and ends this chapter in these final five verses by focusing on the effectiveness of circumcision, that important rite, that important ritual to the Jew. Here's what Paul anticipated the Jew reading the second chapter of Romans might say at this point. He anticipated them saying, You can't judge our position in God's kingdom. And regardless, Paul, you're wrong. We can prove it. Our circumcision signifies our standing with God. It's the equivalent of a, don't you know who I am argument. Anyone ever said that to you? Don't you know who I am? I've had it said to me once or twice, and every time it's ever said to me, I'm like, I'm not really sure who you are, but it feels like I should know. You're implying, right? Hopefully, I've never made it. I don't think I have, you know. Sometimes our blood gets up, and we get excited, and we say things we probably shouldn't say. So maybe I've said that in the past, but that's kind of what Paul's anticipating the Jews saying. Hey, who are you, Paul? You're just a former Jew. We know what you're about. You've given yourself over to this heresy, this Jesus stuff. How is it that you can judge us and judge what we believe? And by the way, don't you realize who we are? We're circumcised Jews. We have the mark of God's approval on our very bodies. It's the argument that some people make today, not in the exact words, but in the spirit. When you tell somebody that they're a sinner in this day and age, when you tell them that if they don't know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they are in a broken relationship with God. When you explain to them that without Christ, they don't have a way to reach the Lord. Many times it's often met with disbelief, amusement, or disgust. People's hearts have been so hardened in this age that we live in that people find comfort in their long-standing personal rationalizations. Like the Jews of Paul's day, they say to themselves, I know that I'm okay. There's nothing wrong with me and God. There's certainly no danger for my future eternity. What these people say that the gospel says can't be true. These preachers are over-exaggerating it. They are just overstating it. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, and I don't want to, you know, step on your toes necessarily. That's not why I preach. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to do anything like that in intention. If it is offensive, it is what it is. I'll just tell you this morning that the gospel is true. The words of this book are true. If there's anything true on this earth, it's these words. And it's not necessarily my interpretation of them, and that's why I pray the way that I pray. God, let your Spirit have its way. Let your Holy Ghost speak this morning. Don't let these people hear what I have to say. Let them hear what you have to say. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. It doesn't matter what we say about our relationship with God. It doesn't matter what we believe about our eternal destiny. What matters is what God says. And this morning, I want us to contend with the attitude that would ignore what Romans chapter 2 has to say about our need for a Savior. If you read the whole chapter, the point is you need Jesus. That's the point. And if you get to the end and you're like the Jew trying to come up with some argument, well, this or that or this or that, but you don't want to believe or contend with what it actually says, take just a moment to let down your guard. Allow your heart to be open. Allow yourself to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit might want to suggest to you. And consider just for the next few minutes what it is that you believe in. And I pray that God's words, not anyone else's, not mine, would convince you to take this warning seriously. I'll share with you three realities from these five verses, and then we'll be done. Number one. What is it that you believe in? Well, you can't trust a label. You can't trust a label this morning. I think verse 25 spells that out. Again, the Jew was saying, we have proof, Paul, that we belong to God. What was their proof? Their proof was that since ancient days, they had circumcised their males. This was a visible, outward sign of their special position as God's chosen people and their obedience to God's word for their lives. This was the great mark of the covenant, beginning with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. And as Warren Wiersbe puts it to the Jews, the Gentiles were uncircumcised dogs. That was their attitude. They put so much stock in their circumcision that anyone who wasn't circumcised was a dog to them. You see, circumcision was their guarantee. You belong to God. It's sealed with this ritual, this rite of circumcision. The whole world might be lost, but not the Jew. In fact, according to one commentator named Barclay, in Paul's day, listen to this, some rabbis taught that Abraham sat at the entrance of hell and made sure that none of them that were his circumcised descendants went there. He was making sure. If you're circumcised, you can't go to this place. Your place is in heaven. Some rabbis in Paul's day also taught that God will judge the Gentiles with one measure and the Jew with another. Finally, some rabbis taught in Paul's day that all Israelites will have their part in God's world to come. In other words, you see what they're saying? Paul, we have the label. We're circumcised. We're Jews. How dare you say this about us? How dare you tell us that what we believe isn't right or justified? How dare you presume our position with God? Who are you to say that? We've got the label. Except, of course, they were wrong. And Paul was happy to explain. Here in this verse 25, Paul tells them, listen, circumcision's good and right for a faithful Jew. And it could profit them. But only, he says in verse 25, if they obeyed the law. If you're circumcised and you wear that label and you say you belong to God, that's good. But only if you obey the law, because that's what it signifies, that you're obedient to the law. Circumcision was an outwork of the law, and it was thus only effective in justifying a Jewish soul before God if the Jew kept the whole law. But Paul, and this is the route he's going, wants them to understand and realize that once you break the law, you're not signifying that your circumcision on you has any power any longer, because now you're not a faithful, practicing, circumcised Jew, you're a lawbreaker. And you're worthy of the condemnation of the law. In other words, their circumcision or their label had to be consistent with their actions. And their actions had less to do with what was on the outside than with what was on the inside. And you know what, church? That's still true today. And I'm not talking about circumcision, though obviously it is still applicable to the modern Jew today. The modern Jew today is no less saved because of their circumcision than as they were when, you know, the day of Paul when he wrote this. Some people will preach from pulpits. This very Sunday morning, they'll preach this. Baptism is the new circumcision. That if you are a believer and you're baptized through the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away, and this baptism applies to you now as the guarantee, the label of your salvation. Church, that ain't what Jesus said. Jesus did not say that if you are baptized, then you have part of my Father's kingdom in heaven. It's not what he said. He never implied or instructed or commanded his believers or his followers to go out and to just baptize people, and by baptizing them, they'll be saved. That's not what he taught. There are some sects of our Christian religion who will baptize their little ones, their children. And they think that by doing this, they're securing their future in eternity. And they could break that down. They'd probably contend with me saying that. They're saying, no, that's not what we're doing. We're doing this, actually. We can quibble on it all you want. But it's presented as though, hey, put the label on them, all right? And they're good, all right? We're good. It's not how it works in the kingdom of God, church. I'll deal with specifically here what Jesus said about baptism, just so we understand what it is that Christ teaches about baptism. He talks in Mark 16:16. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Why don't you do that? Mark 16, verse 16. Here Jesus, at the end of his ministry, gives a final commandment or some final series of commandments to his followers. And in verse 16 of Mark 16, pay attention to this. It says that he that believeth, this is Jesus speaking, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let's just pause 1 second. Did that say, he that is baptized shall be saved? What's the qualifying word there? Believeth. And he goes a step further. He says, he that believeth not shall be damned. So what that suggests this morning, church, is that you can be baptized or you can be not baptized. But if you don't believe, you're going to hell today. That's the teaching of God's Word. In other words, that label of baptism doesn't do anything more than getting you wet. All right, let's go there. I'll say it. All right. Now, does that mean baptism's not important? No, because Jesus commanded both, right? He that believeth, right, and baptized shall be saved. We know as Christians, Free Will Baptists, we know baptism's an important part of a Christian's journey, a Christian's testimony. It's an act of identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an important step in us standing up and telling the world and telling our family and telling our loved ones that, yes, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe what He said. I've committed my life to Him, and I live for Him forevermore. That's what baptism is. It's an ordinance of Jesus Christ, furthermore. And it is something Christ commanded us to do. And it's a part of what you must do in order to gain entrance into this holy institution of church that Christ commanded us to come together and to serve in a local body. And so all this is important, an important part of baptism. But this morning, if you have your trust in the label of baptism, your trust is unfounded because baptism won't save you today. Just like circumcision wouldn't save the Jew. Some, we'll go a little further, believe the same about their profession. Well, Pastor Josh, I prayed the prayer. I said the words. I repeated what the preacher told me to repeat. And so I'm saved, right? Did you hear what Jesus said there in Mark 16:16? Did He say, those who say what you're supposed to say, what the preacher says you got to say, will be saved? Is that what He said? He said, those that believe. So no, unfortunately, your profession does not save you today. Do you believe your profession? That's what will save you. Some people feel the same about their church membership. Whenever I read an obituary, I always do check to see, did they have a church membership? And that matters to me because that suggests to me that perhaps, according, you know, it don't mean nothing these days, but, you know, used to, being a member of church meant you were a baptized believer. You know, that's what being a part of church was, right? And so that encourages me when I read an obituary, someone was a member of a church, because that suggests to me they're a believer and they're in heaven today. I don't know that for sure. Because at the end of the day, it comes down to what they believed. Some people say, hey, my family, they're good Christian people. My papaw, he's a pastor. You know, I went to church growing up every Sunday, every Wednesday night. I told my Sunday school class this. This is so funny, y'all. I won't say who, there's a pop star. It's pretty popular right now. And online, they were talking about how super religious, ultra religious her family was growing up. And someone commented, they made her go to church 3 times a week. She was so religious. Like, my goodness, I guess I was ultra-religious too. I don't think about myself being ultra-religious because I just went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday evening. You know what I mean? But I guess that's what the world thinks of the ultra-religious these days. And people will kind of base their hopes on that. Well, I mean, I'm okay because, you know, I'm a part of this family that has a real close affinity to the church. And at the end of the day, end of time, when I step before the Lord in heaven, certainly He'll let me in because, of course, my family. No. Jesus said it didn't matter. He didn't say it. It matters who your father was or your mother was or your brother was or your sister was. It says, those who believe, those who believe and are baptized will be saved. So church, here's what I'm trying to tell you. All of these are labels and none of these labels will save you. One commentator says it this way. Circumcision and baptism do about the same thing that a label on a can does. If the outer label doesn't match what's on the inside, something is wrong. If there are carrots on the label on the outside of the can, and then you open up the can and it's a can of peas, then that didn't match up, right? With what the label was. What mattered what was on the inside of the can. Church, being born again changes what's inside the can. Being born again changes what's in the heart. So that it doesn't matter what the label is on the outside, what matters is how you are reconciled in your heart with the Lord. And the fact of the matter, before I move on to my second point, is that the Jews should have known this. Moses commanded them in their Torah, their law, the book of Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Moses already said it 1,000 years ago, however long it was between Paul and Moses. It don't matter what's on the outside. God has to do something in the heart. So listen to me this morning. You can't trust your label. Number two, you cannot trust your life. We see this in verses 26 through 27. Now here, in verse 25, of course, what we just preached through, Paul reveals the truth, but in the following verses, he develops the theology of it. He has to do this because the Jews aren't just going to admit, oh, I guess you're right, Paul. That's a good point. You know, we're just the label, right? And so it don't matter what's out. It matters what's in. You're right, Paul. They're not going to believe that. But they're not going to admit it, okay? They're going to fire back with the rebuttal. Well, what do you know, Paul? Can you see inside the can? Didn't think so. That might be what some of you are sitting here saying. Well, Pastor Josh, what are you talking about? My label says peas. It's peas all the way down. All right? Who do you think you are? So Paul says, okay, you're right. I can't know what's in your heart. Yeah, you're right, Paul. Or you're right, Jew. If you say that the circumcision is more than the label, that you do keep the law, and that's what justifies you, well, Paul now is going to prove that keeping the law doesn't save you either. We've already established here that the Jews disdained the uncircumcised. To them, Gentiles were the lowest class on the earth and bound for destruction. But Paul points out that if the Jews keeping the law validates their circumcision, wouldn't, listen to this, a Gentile who keeps the law by nature also be justified in their works? It's a switcheroo. They say we're circumcised and we keep the law, and it's the law that validates our circumcision. So, ha! Huh? And Paul says, well, then I guess your circumcision's not that special, because if it's the keeping of the law that justifies you, wouldn't the Gentile be justified as well? We're not saying that, Paul. He's establishing this point. Because worse yet, he goes on, verse 26 and 27, if these Gentiles could keep the law, wouldn't these Gentiles lord over the Jews who invalidate their circumcision by breaking the law? I mean, even without the label, they're living a life that's more pleasing to God, right? Now follow me. No Jew would agree to that. To every Jew, it stopped with Jew or Gentile, and that's all that mattered. But they can't argue that their label is justified because of their works if they can't agree then that the works of the Gentile also justifies them. A Jew would argue to this, what Paul's saying, a righteous Gentile, Paul? There are none righteous. The psalmist says in Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And to which Paul would respond, that's right. And it goes double for the Jew. Are you following me, church? We can argue about the label. Pastor Josh, you can't know what's in my heart. You don't know how I live. Maybe I do live up to my label. Maybe I do live up to faithfully represent whatever it is I'm putting my faith and my trust in, to which I would respond, that's good that you feel that you're morally consistent. But at the end of the day, none of us live up in our lives to the standard that God sets or that we set for ourselves. There's not one of us this morning who can say, I've been a perfectly good person. Anybody want to throw their hand up and just say, oh, it's me. I'm the perfect person. I don't see anybody volunteering. Nobody can do that. And so if it was works that justify you, yeah, technically, if a person follows the law perfectly, yeah, they would be justified by God. It's not their circumcision. But that word if, there's a pretty big if. If I was a perfectly good person, sure, yeah, if you were a perfectly good person, you would definitely go to heaven. But who is a perfectly good person this morning? Fact of the matter is, church, good is just another label that isn't worth the paper it's printed on. You know, these days, things are getting real tough. I tell people, because I deal with a lot of people at work who are trying to buy houses and they're struggling with the economy, and they say, boy, things are hard. And I say, you're right, times is tough. That's what I say, times is tough, all right? Things are rough out there. People are really struggling. And it's gotten so crazy that I've heard reports recently that people are getting their bags of cereal or bags of chips or their soap detergent, and they get home and whatever it says on the outside, 8 ounces of chips, you know, 12 ounces of cereal, 55 grams of soap detergent, right? If they measure that, it's coming up short, folks. Maybe it's just 50 grams of soap detergent. Maybe it's just 10 grams of Wheaties, you know? And it's like these companies are just trying to short folks because at times it's tough for them too. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you that what wraps a person up, what wraps an item up, doesn't always show us what's on the inside. That's true with people. We can wrap ourselves in the same packaging every day. Nice clothes, big smile, friendly demeanor, and yet we can still be less than what we appear to be. You can't trust your life, friend. Your life, as good as you think you are, it just doesn't measure up. And if you're honest, you have to admit that. Our lives, no matter how well lived, will never meet our own standards, much less meet God's holy word. So if we can't trust our label and we can't trust our life, what is there left to trust? And Paul tells us that now in verses 28 through 29, the last point, and I'll be done. You must trust the Lord this morning. In these final two verses, Paul invites us to do away with the pretext. You say you are a Jew, you call others Gentiles, and you act as though those labels make any difference. They do not. You are not truly what you say you are if the only evidence is on the outside. There has to be some evidence in the heart. What appears to be in the flesh, Paul says, doesn't matter if it doesn't match up with what's in the heart. A Jew, then, a true Jew, in the sense that that term means one is justified before God, is one who is a Jew on the inside. One whose, as Paul says here, circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. If you want an illustration of what this looks like, and don't worry, I'm almost done. Just stay with me for a few more moments. If you want an illustration of what this looks like, we have no better illustration than the interaction between one Nicodemus and Jesus in the book of John chapter 3. There in that book, it begins in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, not just a Jew, a really important Jew. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I love what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't address that greeting. He speaks exactly to what was in Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus was a man who was torn. he was an actual good Jew who had understood the Scriptures and understood that as far as the Scripture and the law could take you, it wasn't enough to take you into a right, reconciled relationship with God. And so he said to Jesus, you know, we know you're a man of God. He's opening up to the point where he can ask these important questions. And Jesus, seeing into his heart, just answers the first question he's got right away. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It takes something more than what we can do in this life. It takes something more than a label we can assign to ourselves. It takes a spiritual work by the Son of God. Jesus tells this faithful Jewish teacher, your law won't save you. Your life won't save you. You must be born again. You must trust the Lord. And how do we do this? Well, Jesus explains later in the chapter, and these are beautiful words. Listen to me. Verse 14, John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Church, in case you aren't catching on here, we can't trust our labels, we can't trust our lives, but we can trust the Lord. The Lord has made a way in His mercy for us to obtain salvation. Here is the manner. The manner is faith in Jesus Christ, believing in the only begotten Son of God. The means is by grace. Today, you can't earn that salvation. You can't even get to the place where you would naturally say, oh Lord, I believe in you. But by the mercy of God, the Spirit's beginning to speak, maybe here in this service right now, saying that there is a way for you to be saved. There is a way for you to be reconciled. Your sin, though it might be great, I can purge it and make you white as snow. It's the grace of God that accomplishes this. And the measure, the way we know it's real, is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that comes with it. That will change your life in a moment. You say, well, Pastor Josh, I've had confessions before. I've had baptisms before. I've had conversations before. Nothing's ever changed. Nothing's ever done any different. Did you believe? Did Jesus speak? Did the Holy Spirit come in? If not, I invite you this morning to begin thinking that maybe today the Lord's speaking to me. Circumcision can profit a little in this life, Paul admits. But what will completely change your life is making the decision to trust God. This is possible because God can circumcise your heart. Oh, listen to me. This is so good. Whoever it is out there that needs to hear this, Pastor Josh, you just don't know. You don't know how bad my life's been. You don't know how hard I've suffered. You don't know what my trials are. You don't know the pain I've experienced. Listen to me. God can circumcise your heart. He can cut away the sin. He can cut away the pain. He can cut away the guilt. And He can be faithful to what He promised in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 36. A new heart I will give you also, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. You can have that heart today if you trust the Lord. Mark, would you come up with our musicians? I'm going to close with an invitation. I don't always have an invitation, but we're at the end of this chapter. We've been preaching. I feel the Lord moving this morning. And I just want to close by addressing one more label this morning that sometimes people appeal to justify their standing with God. And after I deal with this, we'll just pray and we'll sing a hymn of invitation, maybe one verse. And if you feel led by the Lord, you can come to this altar and we can do some business with the Lord. But I want to make sure that I deal with maybe this one final barrier this morning that's standing in the way of you making that decision that you need to trust the Lord. Here's the final label. Listen to me. Have you heard this opinion before? None of this is for me. I'm glad you believe it, Pastor Josh. I'm glad it brings you peace. I'm glad it answers your questions. But Pastor Josh, I don't believe any of that. So this doesn't apply to me. That's your truth. That's your trust. That's your belief. It doesn't have any effect on me. That's a powerful label. That's the non-participant. It's like, oh, you know, all this church stuff, all this gospel stuff, all this God stuff. Oh, you know, I believe people can really get a lot out of it. It's just not for me. I'm going to tell you right now, unfortunately, you don't have that opportunity to just opt out. You were made by this God that exists, whether you believe it or not. You were put on this earth for His purpose, whether you prescribe to it or not. You have committed sin and trespasses against His law, and you failed to live up to even the standard of your own conscience. We're not even talking about living up to God. You can't even be the person you think you should be or in order to be good. Nobody is able to do that. And so you don't get to just check out and say, no, it don't apply to me. I don't believe that. That's not for me. That's for the Jew. That's for the Gentile. But it's not for me. Well, let me tell you something today. Christ Jesus came to this earth. He lived for you. He died for you. And He rose again and sits at the right hand of God for you. Whether you want to believe it or not, He did it for you. And so if you want to say, well, that's not my thing, you can say that. But one day you will leave this earth and you will have to say that to the one who actually did make you. And confronted with Him face to face, you'll realize just how powerless that label truly was. So could you bow your heads and close your eyes? Can we maybe begin playing, Sister Tammy? We're just going to pray, and then Brother Mark's going to come and sing a song. And we'll stand after we pray. But Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the blessings of life. I don't want to draw this out. I don't want to belabor this point. God, if there's anyone here this morning who is hearing from You today, if Your voice is speaking to them, God, it's not my word. It's not the opinion of this church. God, it's just Your word preached from Your gospel. If a person here who's been trusting their label, trusting their life, feeling like, okay, this is enough. This will get me there. Oh, I'm fine. Or, hey, it's not for me. And so that's my label. I don't know what it is. God, maybe something that's been said here through Your word has changed or challenged or pierced a heart. God, today, I know, is the day that You're speaking. We can't be saved unless the voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to us first, calling us. We are like the sheep that was led astray. We left the 99 and now we're out on our own. And we need the Savior to come and rescue us. So if today's the day that the Spirit is speaking to you, whatever the need, whether it is you've never been saved, whether it is you're out of God's will, whether it is you need encouragement or help today, whatever needs you have this morning, God is here in this place at this altar ready to answer your prayer. Will you believe this morning? That's the question. Will you believe this morning what Jesus, what the Lord says about Himself and about you? Father, please move in the heart of the people gathered here today, God, and we give You the glory. We love You, Lord. We thank You for everything. And God, we give You the glory for what's about to transpire. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, Amen.